start. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you. Lord, just put your hand upon Andy and his mom and dad and help them out with life, Lord, and help them to learn a few lessons. Thank you for Norman and Ling. I pray you, Lord, your good hand upon us three this evening. Lord, we're hitting the top end of the bare minimum of having your presence with us this evening, so I just call it your presence. Please be with Monica and Pat and Steve, Frank too, Lord, Colin and Charlotte, Christy and Taylor and Esther and Will. I pray for all these folks, Lord, that you would just be with them. Myself too. Please help Monica to feel better. Please help her to recover from whatever it is she has. And Lord, I thank you for bringing me to where I am tonight and pray, Lord, for continued healing. We love you and thank you. Pray you would bless this time. Help it to be a help to us, Lord. And we ask all of it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right, then if we gave all of those folks our problems, they could sort our problems out. For the wee black books, if you want to take them, turn to number 13. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
And as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what building are here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another, and shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. over against the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall those things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And then ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed of yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." The gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, the son, the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again, or to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time. Neither shall be and expect that the Lord has shortened those days. No flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, "Lo, there is Christ," or "Lo, he is there," believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold ye all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall they send the angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Amen.
Thank you, Norman. That's actually a very good chapter. That is Mark's recollection of the Lord's preaching, and I was just thinking, even as we were reading that, the Lord had already given the disciples a personal prophecy about himself. He gave short-range prophecy, which took place 30 years after he went up into heaven, where his temple was torn apart. And then he gave us a prophecy for today, thousands of years later. And all of those prophecies came to pass. The first one, which he gave to the disciples about raising himself from the dead. The second one, about the temple being torn apart. And we're only waiting for the other one. So, Mark 13, Matthew 24. Excellent verse. Right. I actually had a list somewhere. I thought I had my... have my prayer list. I can't ask Monica for it. So, it's okay. I'll write it on my notes. Do you guys have any prayer requests? Is there anything you...
For Andy.
Frank traveling on Sunday. Steve was relating his granddaughter, Emily, I think has been sent home after having she has either got a positive COVID test or one of her school friends in the class has COVID, so they sent them all home. So please do pray for Emily. She may actually have it, but please do pray for her. Nobody wants anybody to get the flu, but it happens. It just happens. Pray for Christy. He is staying at home to make sure Esther doesn't get any bugs from any of us, well, me in particular. Pat and Steve's just not well. Please do pray for him. His angina's given him a rough ride. Monica is not well. I think she might be coming down with whatever it was that I had and I'm recovering from. Frank's not here because he's in London. Will is at home. Pray for him. And who else is there? Colin and Charlotte. They're busy working away. We're glad to have them on Monday. We're glad they're working. Haven't heard how things went. Been praying for them all week. Please do continue to pray for him. He's having some work difficulties. But pray for Colin.
Pray for the people that are actually bosses, because they haven't got a clue.
They say a good manager can manage the people above him as well as below. So, is there anything else? Pray for our country. All of our countries. They certainly need a lot of help. And I can't think of anything else. Yes, one other thing. I just got the car back from the car doctor. I had a catalogue of I think they nearly replaced every single bit of linkage, metal, brake disc, caliper, everything underneath the car. My driveway is killing my undercarriage on my car. Please do pray that it gets through the MOT. Cost nearly £500 to get it sorted out. So please do pray that everything goes smoothly whenever it comes to doing that, which is at about 8:45 tomorrow morning. So whilst you folks are in your bed sleeping, I'll be went my way to the MOT. But you'll be up before 8:45, won't you?
You want to pray to concrete that driveway.
Have to do something, either that, to get get a big JCB with Caterpillar tracks or a half track, but so we appreciate your prayers for that. Defender 110. So I think that's about that. Is there anything else? I can't think of anything. Right. We'll have a wee word of prayer and then we'll sing another song. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again. Thank you for life and health and strength. Pray the blessing upon Lynn and Norman. Lord, you know their private prayer requests as well as their other prayer requests. And I pray that you grant them according to your will. Pray for health. Pray, Lord, that you would honour them as they honour us as we honour you, Father. And I pray especially for our absent brothers and sisters, wherever they might be and whatever they're doing, pray for your will to be done. For Trevor, especially at this time in his family, for Frank, for again for Colin and Charlotte, for Will and Christine and Mary Ann, for Christy and Taylor and Esther, for Pat and Steve, and Lord, you know all of their prayer requests. Thinking especially on wee Emily at this time, that you would help recover from that COVID, and there was one other thing there. For Frank travelling on Sunday, just look after him, Lord, and watch over him. And for Taylor too, as she travels home whenever she gets there. Lord, there's so much going on in the world. We pray your good hand upon our leaders, whether they're in a pulpit or whether they're in a Prime Minister's house or the White House or wherever it is our leaders reside, that, Lord, you wouldn't for one second give up on convicting them of sin and judgment to come. Even if their conscience is seared, Lord, convict them somewhere else. Thank you for loving us and watching over us for our Bible readings this evening already, and for Ling and for Norman's faithfulness. Please bless and keep us all, Lord. Amen. Right. I think we're number 48 in the big books. Right. Number 45. Number 45. This might be a bit of a newish one to you. Don't worry about it. We will get there.
When I can read my Bible clearly,
take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Luke again. It's still in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. I appreciate your faithfulness and coming out this evening. It would have been very easy to stay in. It would have been even lonelier for either Ling or for Norman and me. Whenever I look down into the congregation of one, then you'd have no doubt who I was looking at, but we're in Luke chapter 11, verse number 14. I know we've been in this for a couple of weeks, and we're not particularly studying through Luke chapter 14, but there's just our Luke chapter 11, but there's just some very, very interesting verses, and I hope this will be a help to you. Luke chapter 11, verse number 14. I'm going to read about a dozen verses. And he, that's Jesus, was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, that the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself, a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that scattereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in, and they dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Want to speak on the subject of the alternative. Verse number 20 we're going to use as our text this evening, where it says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's what we're going to be. That's the plan at any rate this evening. And I hope and pray that this will be a help to you, maybe fill a wee gap. Right. As we open our reading of God's word this evening, about a quarter of the way through Luke chapter 11, we see the Lord doing what the Bible actually said he was going to come to do, which is to take all of our sins and all of our infirmities upon himself. And as he was casting this devil out of somebody, the person was dumb, and whenever the devil was cast out, the person could speak again, and the people wondered, the ordinary people wondered. But it says, some of them said, and it was the scribes and the Pharisees, or the people that were working for them, the ones who were threatened most by Christ's ministry. And I don't know, was it a fit of pique, or anger, or jealousy, or embarrassment? They said, you're doing that because you're in cahoots with the devil. But I really think what was going through their heads was, he can do that and we can't. And he's showing us up. And we're losing popularity. And we're losing our authority. And if we do all that, less people's going to come to the synagogue. And we'll not be able to change our chariots every 3 years. And we'll not be able to go on two foreign holidays. More importantly, we'll not get the best seats. We'll not get the best seats at the orchestra or the cinema or in the restaurants or in the feasts. And the Lord says, Let's look at this logically. Verse number 17. Knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, our aim is to defeat the devil in our lives, isn't it? Because the devil has never ever done one good thing for mankind. Not one good thing. His aim is to destroy mankind. His aim is to make nothing of God's promises, to come back and save mankind. So basically, and we can even see from every instance whenever the devil, a devil, went into somebody, it was making them seem like a madman. Oh yes, in one case it was giving a man huge strength, but he ended up living in a graveyard, cutting himself with stones, and crying and shouting, and putting fear in people, and that doesn't. And then you have the one that was making people dumb. You have ones that were making people deaf. There was one that was a spirit of divination in a weak era. And it was telling people, oh, you're going to meet a tall, dark stranger. You know, that sort of divination. And I think it was Peter, he cast the devil out. And all of a sudden, it wasn't to better people. It wasn't to say, oh, there are people going to attack the city. And you need to do this and this and this. Or the crops are going to fail. You need to take your crops away from here. She was making money. She was a slave. And she was just making money for the people that owned her. It was never ever once for the betterment of somebody. It was always to the detriment to have devils causing people. Well, incarnating people, if that's the right way of putting it. Possessing people. So, the idea is to get the devil out and get the Holy Spirit in for people to get saved. So, Jesus says, let's look at this logically. If I'm working for the devil and I'm casting devils out of people, the devil is losing. Because surely the devil would want as many people as possible possessed with and tormented by demons. Just like the man with the legion and a great strength and causing fear out of which, as soon as they were put into animals that had no will for themselves, they ran and killed themselves down a steep slope and into the sea. And that's what they were trying to do to that man, if you think about it. The devil is losing ground. Every time I cast a demon out, he's losing ground. So he's losing. If I am doing it by the prince of devils, I am actually fighting against myself. And that just doesn't make sense. And by the way, your sons are doing this as well. And they're casting devils out of people. Are they doing it by the prince of devils? And now the thing about that is, if you think about that, if it was their sons that were out casting devils out of people through the prince of devils, that would mean that their sons were being raised up in the nurture and admonition of something in their house. In other words, under the influence of the devil, to go out under the influence of the devil and cast devils out of people. And they couldn't admit to that, because that would make them children of the devil. I hope that makes sense to you. It does to me. I typed it out so that I would keep a track of it. That would show badly on them if they were working for the devil. That would mean that you're doing devil worshiping at home and you're countless in the worshiping the prince of devils, and you're having all sorts of who knows what in your house. So your son's doing it through the prince of devils as well, which means that you're working for the devil, knowing full well that that would shut them up. It makes it personal. You're not just getting at me because you're jealous of me, but this applies to you too. But even there, the devil is losing ground, so the kingdom is divided against itself. And like the old saying, united we stand, divided we fall, over the banister into the hall. That's the old saying. So the devil is losing ground, whether I'm working for the devil or whether I'm working against the devil, if I'm casting devils out of people. However, if I'm not doing this through the prince of devils, what's the only alternative? The only alternative is, as the Lord says in verse number 20, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that means, because you have opposed me, you're wrong. Because you are opposing God. God's will is being done. People are being set free from these demonic influences. That means you're wrong about that I am God. And I have the power to do this. Now bear in mind that the Lord at this time, by the book of Luke, had raised people from the dead, turned the water into wine. He had caused lepers to be cleansed. He had made lame people walk and maimed people whole. People knew and had seen everything that God, that Jesus had done. And he was using this to prove that God has come upon you. And you are opposing him. So where does that put you? The alternative to what you're saying is that very God is in your presence, and instead of jumping up and down and having a little hissy fit because it makes you look bad because you believed wrong, you should be bowing the knee and worshipping and praising me. You should be repenting of all of your sins, of all of your jealousies, of all of your thievery. But they couldn't do that. Because that would mean they would have to say goodbye to their position. They would have to admit that they were wrong. They would have to admit that everything they've been teaching and believing and all the songs that they've been singing in the synagogue and the way they've been treating people has been wrong. And all because they got their eyes took off the Lord and put on money and stuff. Power. Praise amen. All that stuff. And you know what, friends? Things haven't changed much today. I want for you to understand that the Bible is not a book that's shrouded in mystery. Although the real power of the Bible is shrouded from unbelievers and saved souls who don't take the Bible seriously, but anyone can read the Bible. We can study and see for ourselves what the Word of God says. It's been open to the public for the past 400 years in English and many other languages since. But a lot of folks don't want to know, or in fact don't want to hear. Whenever things happen to you, now Norman has told me of a few things, and Ling as well, and I have seen things happen. If we were to tell those things to our friends, they would say, oh, you were very lucky. Or that was just a coincidence. Or I can't think of anything else. You're like the seventh son of a seventh son, or you're gifted, or the spirits are smiling upon you. There's some other explanation for it, because they can't bear to countenance the alternative. I hope you're following me. Mm-hmm. The alternative is, hold on a wee second. If Norman is telling me God has tapped him on the shoulder and pointed him in the direction of these things just whenever he needed them, and this is Norman we're talking about, well then, that means God's real. That means all those things that Norman's talked to me about, God has done for him. And all the things that Norman has told me about that fool pastor down in Mavoy Road that he has shared, that God has done for him as well. The way God has kept his hand upon Ling and Christy and blessed and kept and preserved and the rest of the folks in the church whenever they stay under his wing. Must be true. That must be the veritable finger of God upon those people and in those people's lives. But a lot of people would rather not believe that, because sometimes the consequences of people's sins just in their lives is almost more than anyone can bear. If you were to sit in the back of a taxi or in front of a taxi and listen to some of the conversations that go on in the back of taxis, you listen to some of the wee girls that They're talking about what they're going to drink and who they're going to spend the night with and what they're going to do with them. And if all of a sudden they were reminded in no uncertain terms that God is real, whenever God puts it on the heart or the mind of someone to speak up and to speak out, they are not going to be happy. They're going to be one of two things. They're going to be very glad someone pointed them in the right direction, and the percentage of people that think that way is very, very small. Or they're going to be very unhappy. And what you have said is going to show them up as wrong, as liars, as thieves, as adulterers, as fornicators, as idolaters, and all the other things that the Bible has shown to be wrong, that are even at some points an abomination to God. And they are going to do what these scribes and Pharisees did years and years and years ago. They're going to insult. They're going to lie. And they're even maybe, if no one was looking or they thought they could get away with it, they would give you a good hiding, and if you died in the gutter, they wouldn't be too heartbroken about it. Now, I want to stop just for a moment. We've talked about these other gospels that people are preaching. And I want to say, just like Jesus said here, okay, if what you say is true, if what you believe is right, and all of these other religions that everybody seems to believe in is right, like Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists and the Mormons and the Muslims and Protestantism and Catholicism and Buddhism and who knows what other isms, paganism and occultism, which seems to be quite well patronized these days. If these things are true, let's be honest, there is a huge explosion of them out there in the world. If these things are true and good for us, our society should be getting better and should be getting healthier. But we're not. It's getting more dangerous to walk the towns at night. They have more steel shutters on the shops because they know some gulpin coming out of a pub with a skin full of drink will take a brick and throw it through the window. Marriages should be lasting longer. Children should be better behaved. Men should be behaving like men. Women should be behaving like ladies. The police forces should be cut down because things are going in a way that's perfect for people. Our jails should be emptying. But these are not the things that are happening. In fact, it's quite the other way around. Having all of these faiths and all the other things that people believe is right are modern sociological teaching, if that's even the right word, but I think you'll know what I mean. It's not helping people. Not one little bit. In fact, it's destroying everything it sets its hands on. They haven't helped, but they've turned the world into a cesspool of self-indulgence and substance abuse and immorality. What's the alternative? The alternative means admitting that you're wrong. Admitting that the way that you've been living your life, what you believe is the foundation to the way you've lived your life, but that you're wrong, that you're a sinner, that you need the Christian Savior, that there are consequences to sin, and unless I get saved, I'm going to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. And that's exactly what will happen. Unfortunately, so much of what people believe now is like a sticking plaster on the soul down of its feet of cancer, and of a cancer called sin. Do the best you can. I once sat at a counselling session for a married couple, and there was a husband and his wife there. They were saying, oh, you have to forgive. You have to learn to appreciate what the other person says. I said, you know what? You're right. But you haven't given them the tools to forgive, and you haven't given them the tools to appreciate what they What they need to do is to get the word of God rattling around in their head instead of all of their own hurts and fears and their suspicions. And once that rattles around there for a little bit, it'll clean that old head out like a bottle of bleach cleans an old toilet out. And then you'll be able to start forgiving, and then you'll be able to start seeing stuff more clearly. But the old world, the flesh and the devil doesn't want that. Because if it did, it would show the world, the flesh and the devil that they're wrong. Instead of calls for judgment, they want validated. They want to be told that they're okay. And that actually occurred to me in the middle of an interview at the Gay Pride about 5 years ago. They were talking, that I was being interviewed on a thing, and I said, it just occurred to me. I said, these folks that are men dressed as women and women dressed as men, and some people hardly dressed at all, and dragging kids around with them, and dragging the police force and dragging the health service in on top of them, they don't want to be told what's right. They just want to be told that they're right. And they, more importantly, they want Christians to tell them that they're right. And the biggest disgrace of all is that there are some Christians that are telling them that they're right. They don't need to be validated. They need to be shown what's right and what's wrong. They need to listen to judgment. A lot of people don't want us to speak about the Bible. Because the Bible, it says it's like a two-edged sword. It actually calls it like, almost like a scalpel. It divides to the marrow. And that is the deepest, most protected part in your body. And the big long bones in your leg. The strongest bones in your body. And the marrow's held in there. And the sword of God's word cuts to the very deepest of a person's soul, where it can do its work most effectively. And people don't want that out there, because they know the word of God convicts and saves. The world, the flesh, and the devil does not want people saved. They don't want people to know there is an alternative. Do you know the greatest enemy to the LGBT movement is someone who used to be in the LGBT movement, because they show that there is an alternative. And the greatest enemy to sin is someone that has been a sinner and knows that, which is you, Christian, and can say to folks, hold on, I was going down that way one time, but I found an alternative. God is the alternative. He is the one that will sort you out. This is the way most folks treat sin. And this one hit a bit close to home, because I was like doing a bit of deep breathing, trying to get the car back, to get back, to get it clean, to get back to church, get back to the house, to get the heat on, to get my tea, to get my face washed, to get back out the door again to here. I'm just glad I didn't have anyone to get tonight, although I wouldn't have minded getting someone tonight. If I took the car to the mechanic, and all the wee warning lights across the dash, one was saying the engine's about to fail, the coils are about to fail, and your brake fluid is low, you're running out of petrol, and I said to the mechanic, do you see all those brake lights in the dash? And he'd be saying, well, I know, I have to do this. The car's going to fail if I don't put water in the radiator, or it'll not stop if I don't put fluid in the brakes, and the gearbox will stop if I don't put clutch fluid in, and they obviously, the engine needs a bit of a service because the coil lights are on. I've got a ton of work to do. And the fella says, no, don't worry about that. Just cut the wires and the wee warning lights at the back. Just let it go on about its business. That's what the world wants for us. It wants sin to continue, but it doesn't want any warning lights. And you are the warning lights. And if a mechanic did that, or someone asked them, you'd say you're a fool. That is going to leave you high and dry at the top of the Glen Shane Pass in the middle of winter. That's when it'll happen, the most inopportune time. You know God's good, because our other car broke down yesterday, when that car was in the garage, but it broke down right outside our front door. It could have broke down in the middle of town, it could have broke down across the town, but it broke down right outside our front door. And better than that, the mechanic showed me how to fix it. Like there might be a new fuel pump in it for me. You ignore these warnings at your peril. And do you see every soul that you speak to and remind them of the great things of God? You don't have to know the Bible, you just have to know what God did for you. And tell them what God did for you. You're their warning light. You are there saying, the way you're going is not right. It's going to lead you high and dry someday, and in the endless ages of eternity, you will scream out your regret in the lake of fire and hell. There's a couple of things, there's a couple of instances in the Bible where, I think Paul mentioned one, but Jesus said, you know, a man that hears the things that I say and doesn't do them. What would that bring to your mind? He's like a man that built his house upon the sand. Looks good for a little bit, but at the first sign of hardship, it'll come tumbling down and it'll make an awful mess. And that's exactly the way people are working. They build these wonderful lives, and there's no harm in having a good life, don't get me wrong. But it's not based upon Jesus Christ. And the first little bit of hardship that comes along, their feet swept out from underneath them, and everything comes tumbling down. That's what Jesus said. If you do not get saved, if you do not build your house the way I tell you to build it, it's not going to work out for you. In fact, he also said, for anyone that hears the word of God and doesn't listen to it and doesn't do it, it's like someone going to a mirror to look at their face and then walking away and forgetting what they look like. Now, I know there's medical conditions where that happens to people. I think it's some sort of aphasia or other where they can't recognize faces. But for Joe Public, you would like to think that if you saw yourself in a photograph, you would recognize yourself. And if you didn't, and somebody found out, they would say, what sort of head the ball are you that you don't even know what you look like? Are you crazy? And that's what Jesus says. He also says, and I think it's in Psalm 13 or Psalm 14 and Psalm 52, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. You would have to be downright crazy not to consider the alternative to the things that the world, our feelings, and the devil tempt you with, and the paths that they want to drag you down. Regardless of what anybody else says, should there even come, as Paul said, an angel saying something different to what the Bible says, there is a God in heaven. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is seated at his right hand. And the Holy Spirit roves to and fro across this earth, everywhere and anywhere at any given time. Someday in eternity, does anyone remember our verses from Job? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand, and I shall stand, he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my reins be consumed within me, with mine own eyes I shall see him. I think that's just about right. We're going to see God with these eyes. Even the ones that need glasses, we will see God someday. And regardless of what anybody else says, there's only two options, there's only two alternatives. You can go on and live your one of many different lifestyles and continue on with the many choices. That's what people can do. And you can meet God, as they say in here and now, as judge, jury, and executioner. And how to meet him as judge, jury, and executioner is to continue to refuse to admit that you're wrong and that he's right. That's option one. And option two, your alternative is, that you can see God, that you can meet God as your Savior, your Lord, and your friend. If you accept him as your Savior and repent of your sins, that's the alternative. And people need to be reminded of their alternative. It's not a hammers and tongs run to the end of this life. That's on the broad road. That's not what life is all about. It's not about the acquisition of wealth or glory or power. It's about getting saved and doing what God wants you to do. I have a little story about that. I read years and years ago about a wee fella who was sent to a boarding school. He wasn't a wee fella, he'd be about Andy's age, so he'd be maybe late teens, early 20s. Now his mum and dad said to the dean of the boarding school, he says, "We honestly don't know what our young fellow wants. He has shown no inclination to do anything with his life, and you're going back maybe 100, 150 years, so before any major wars." And they said to the dean, "Would you take him under your wing and maybe help point him in the right direction?" So the young fellow was there for a few weeks or a few months, and the dean was pretty much coming to the conclusion that he wished this young fellow would make up his mind and decide what he was going to do with his life whenever the young fellow up and disappeared. And he left a wee note and says, "God has put it upon my heart to go and become a millionaire." And he was gone. And the dean thought, "Yep, right. I'm sure the world, flesh, and the devil has put that upon the heart of many a young person." But years later, the dean received a check for tens of thousands of pounds or dollars from the young man that went off to be a millionaire. He was a faithful Christian. He went into industry and he showed to the big and the small alike what it is that God can do with a man that will give his life over to him. It doesn't mean everyone that goes to do God's will becomes a minister and lives in a wee farmhouse with a flaky septic system. There are some people living in big houses that are Christians, and that's fine. As long as you're doing what God would ask you to do, that's the most important thing. To not do that is to spit in the face of God, sell yourself a bill of goods, and live a second-rate life for the whole of your life, and to end it with regret. And I wouldn't have that for anybody, and God certainly doesn't want that for anybody. So, consider the alternatives when things come your way, and make sure you make your right choices. Amen. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. One song to sing, and then I will release you. By the looks of things, not any earlier than what we would normally be. Hymn number 16 in the wee black book, and if you're fit, we'll stand and sing "He Lifted Me" as our closing hymn.
Tender hand.
Thank you, Lord, for this evening, for Norman and Ling and their faithfulness. For those who couldn't be with us, Lord, I pray your good hand upon them and your will to be done. Bless us as we part company. See us safely home and back at the next appointed time. We love you and thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, folks. God bless you. Are we back to bumping fist bumps?